Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Walking in the Jesus Way.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Let us listen to God's word for us. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Friends, this passage from Genesis 12 is really one of the great turning points in Scripture. I'll encourage you to make a note in your Bible or put an asterisk or call it to memory, because in Genesis 12, we see the relationship between God and his people radically changing as God enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham and Sarah, and hence that tribe, that nation that he will continue to use to bless the world. Our second lesson comes from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I pick up at the 18th verse. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift and the privilege of this day and of worship. We would pray now that any voices that might call us away from this time and this place might be silenced so that we can listen to you and your voice in our teaching from Scripture. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus' call to discipleship must have been clear and compelling. Disregard any notion that he walked around with a glowing orb around his head, or that he had such an extraordinary charisma and power of persuasion that he was able to attract crowds wherever he went. In Matthew's telling, in our gospel lesson this morning, the calling of these new disciples, these would-be disciples, takes place before he preaches his sermon, before he performs a miracle, before he does any healing at all, which is all the more reason to suggest that Jesus called to discipleship must have been clear and compelling, such that fishermen like Peter and Andrew and following them, James and John, left their nets, and in James and John's case, their father with them, in order to pick up and follow after this itinerant minister, this itinerant preacher and rabbi named Jesus. Now, so similar is this call to the call which Abram received, which caused him and his wife Sarai and their family to leave their home in Ur and set off on a journey that would eventually lead them to the land of Canaan, to a land that had been promised to them by God. That being the, despite the inconvenience that Abraham and Sarah are nomadic people, they're septuagenarians, and they're childless. And yet the promise is to them and to their descendants. Look closely at both of these call passages, and we see the similarities are striking. There are very few details given in either story. Both of them are only four verses long. Nothing is said of the qualifications of those who are being called. The only thing any of these individuals have to go on is the confidence that it was, in fact, God himself who is doing the calling, and that in and of itself made the call clear and compelling. In both stories, those who were being called were asked to abandon every element of their identity in order to establish a new identity. Abram we are told, was told to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house. The fishermen are told to leave their home and their occupation. These are the very things that we refer to, that we use to shape and inform our identity, our sense of who we are. And in these call stories, they're told to leave those things behind in order to establish a new identity as being people of God, as being followers of God. In our Genesis story, God says to Abram, later to be renamed Abraham, and his wife Sarai, later to be renamed Sarah, as they assume this new identity, they are told, "Go to the land that I will show you." Now, surely that must have begged the question, what land? Where are we going? But they don't seem to get an answer to that other than God simply saying to them, "I'll let you know when you get there." Similarly, Jesus' entire appeal to discipleship is a two-word invitation, "Follow me," which surely begs the question, so where are we going? And how long will we be gone? And what will we be doing? And when should I tell people I'll be coming back? None of which are answered other than Jesus simply saying, "Follow me." Now, while admittedly it was lacking in detail, that invitation alone was sufficient. It was clear, it was compelling, and it is still today for you and for me. Jesus stands apart in his understanding of the teacher-student-mentor-mentee relationship. Unlike other rabbis of his day, he didn't wait for would-be students to come and approach him and ask to be under his teaching. Rather, Jesus seeks them out and calls them to come and follow. He doesn't seem to be looking for the most successful, the most brilliant, the most talented, even those with the most potential. Rather, he looks for those who will be most receptive and so most willing to respond to his invitation. He doesn't give them lessons to learn or texts to memorize or exams to take. He simply says, "Stop doing what you're doing. Stop living the way you're living and come and enter into a new way of living by following me." This teaching, this mentoring that Jesus would be doing was not to be carried out in classrooms or in lecture halls, but as they walked together along the way. It was Jesus' invitation, then and now, that is so clear and compelling. He simply says, "Follow me. Walk with me. Come alongside me, listen to me, learn from me, learn to live life the way I live life. Come, follow me." Theologian Dale Bruner writes, "Jesus summons with irresistible authority, and people respond with radical obedience. In this way, they represent all future believers whom Jesus irresistibly summons to follow him." Friends, the call to discipleship is an invitation simply to walk in and with the way of Jesus. And he continues to extend that invitation to us. And then he extends the invitation through us to still others. In the past several weeks, we've been talking together about how we are to live out this life of faith. We've been talking about a way of sharing our faith with others that is genuine. It's not programmatic. It's not formulaic. It's invitational as we invite people to walk alongside us, as we, in fact, walk in the way of Jesus. Now, seen in this way, evangelism is really nothing more and nothing less than our desire to introduce someone to a friend of ours. You see, if I was going to try and sell you something, let's say I was going to try and sell you a refrigerator, I would make sure that I knew everything about that refrigerator, every specification of that refrigerator, so that if you had any questions of me, I would be able to answer your questions and so convince you to buy it. If we think of evangelism, if we think of faith sharing in the same way, then we feel it incumbent upon ourselves to know everything there is to know about God. And in that, if ever someone asks us a question about God, we would be ready with our answer and we could convince them to believe in God. But you can hear right away, that's an impossibility, isn't it? We set ourselves up for defeat if we try and approach people that way. So that rather than approaching someone in an effort to try and sell something to them, what if we approach them with the understanding that all we really want to do is introduce them to someone? I don't need to know everything about the person I want to introduce you to. I simply have this desire to introduce a friend to another friend, and that friend's name happens to be Jesus. Such an introduction may be as simple and yet as intentional as inviting someone to walk alongside us as we walk in the way of Jesus. You see, just as Jesus calls us to follow him and to be his disciples, so he also invites us to be disciples who make disciples. And in order to do that, we need to be disciples. We need to be walking in the way of Jesus ourselves. Our desire, then, is to share with others that they, too, will want to walk in the way that we walk, that is, alongside Jesus. So how do we do that? Paul Scheer, could have been 50 years ago now, once said, "It is presumptuous of me to assume that someone, after following me around all day, will suddenly fall on their knees, cross themselves, and recite the Apostles' Creed." Quite true. But I don't think it's presumptuous of us to say that if there was someone who were to follow us around for a day, or let's say for a week, would also be able to see some clear evidence of what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. If we're going to be disciples that make disciples, then our lifestyles have to be a lifestyle of discipleship. There should be certain practices or behaviors that others could see in us and then surmise that, oh, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we've talked about some of these in recent weeks. We've talked about the importance of being regular in worship, about having an active prayer life, of engaging regularly in the Word of God, of participating in acts of service and friendship and fellowship, of demonstrating a commitment to justice and generosity and reconciliation. And we could list other practices that are unique or at least essential to the Christian life. Following Jesus means being with him, spending time with him, as we would with any close friend. I love the way Dallas Willard puts it when he writes, "If I'm Jesus' disciple, that means I am with him to learn from him how to be like him." And all of these are simply time-tested examples of ways that we can be with Jesus, not just for a day, not even for a lifetime, but friends, for an eternity. That's the invitation that's being extended to us. Do you remember when we talked just recently about the Great Commission, saying that "go, therefore, and make disciples" would really be better be translated, "go and in your going make disciples"? Well, we could say exactly the same thing about this call to follow Jesus. It's not a singular act. It's not just a momentary decision, but it's embarking on a lifelong adventure of following, of walking in the way of Jesus. And in our walking, we can invite still others to walk along with us. And we don't have to be on the journey very long, just as we don't have to have a deep or long friendship with someone before we want to invite them or introduce them to still another friend. You see, just as Jesus invited Peter and Andrew, so he invites us to go and be fishers of others for the kingdom of God, to go and be disciples who make disciples. One of my favorite stories is of the missionary whose jeep broke down on their way to a remote village in the jungles of Africa. The missionary and his native guide began to hike along the narrow road that was carved through the jungle. And the longer they walked, the road got more and more narrow to the point that it was just a footpath. And then the footpath was eventually overgrown with the jungle itself. So the native guide began to hack his way through the dense brush with a machete as the missionary nervously followed behind. After several hours of this torturous journey, the missionary could restrain himself no longer and cried out, "Are you sure this is the way to the village?" And with that, the native stopped, turned around, his lungs heaving, his body glistening with sweat. He then said in a calm, clear voice, "Listen to me. There is no way. I am the way. Follow me." Friends, that's the invitation of Jesus. That's what he's saying to us today. He invites us simply to follow him. He invites us to walk alongside him, to learn how to do life with him, and in so doing, to invite others to come along with us. His call to discipleship is clear and compelling. It is as clear and compelling today as it was long ago in the land of Ur or by the Sea of Galilee. For just as the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, so does the process of following in the way of Jesus. And it can be as simple as a prayer uttered in the silence of our own hearts. Lord Jesus, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you. So give me the courage and the faith to do so, now and forever. And so begins the adventure of walking in the way of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, you have called us to walk in your way. Some among us perhaps have never heard or responded to your invitation. May we do so today. Others of us have wandered far from your path. Oh Lord, please welcome us home. Still others of us have walked with you a long time. So encourage us by your Spirit to continue on. Give to each of us faith sufficient to follow where you lead us and open eyes and hearts to invite still others to walk alongside us as we seek to follow in your way. For this we pray in, through, and for the sake of Christ. Lord, hear our prayer.